the entire chapter of Deuteronomy 12 and focusing on verses 28 and through 32. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess. All the days that you live on the earth, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he gives you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, "Let me eat meat," because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put your name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires, just as the gazelle and deer are eaten. So you may eat them, the unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offering you shall take and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, that you may do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess and displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take it away, nor take away from it. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. It's that time of year again. The ants have returned. Just last week or so, I was thinking, you know, I haven't seen any ants crawling around. Maybe I shouldn't be admitting that, but perhaps you also have such an experience at your place. Well, they came back with a vengeance. And isn't it true that the kitchen is the hardest place that is hit with those ants? How do you get rid of them? Well, you can get rid of the food source, but I'm pretty sure you're going to go hungry as well. And it just seems like no matter how clean you keep your kitchen, you keep your counters, they always seem to find something. How do you get rid of them? One way is to set some ant traps or ant baits. You know, they have these little baits that you set out. You put it on their path and the ants find it. They like it. They take some of it and then they call all of their friends and say, hey, we found a great food source. And before you know it, that bait is just covered with droves of ants, millions of them, it seems, feasting on the deadly syrup, bringing it back to their lair and sharing their haul with their queen. But slowly, surely, the poison in that bait acts, the deadly venom killing the queen and destroying the colony. Such is the poison of sin and of false worship of God. The false worship of God is sweet and attractive, but spiritually deadly. Have you known those who have succumbed to the spiritually dead poison of false worship? Have you found yourselves attracted by the allurements of the world's forms of worship? In our text today, God warns his people of the abominable nature of false worship and his commands that they worship him according to his precepts. We're continuing to look at worship and what it is, what is worship and what does God require of worship? Worship is recognizing God as God and ascribing to him the glory and honor and adoration that belongs to him and is due to him alone. Worship is in that way not about what we get, but about what we give to God. Worship is spiritual. It is, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that one day you will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is spiritual. It is also worship that is done in truth, that is rightly, properly, and worship is something that we do as a body of believers. In the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy means the second law. It's not that God gave two laws or two different laws, but this is the second giving of the law. As the people are on the cusp of the promised land, as they are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, Moses reminds the people about God's law, of what God requires of them. You saw last time in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that we had the second giving of the Ten Commandments, where once again we're reminded of God's moral law, what it is that God requires of his people. And here in chapter 12 and through on and carrying on from this chapter, you find that God takes those laws, those Ten Commandments, and applies them to the life and to the society of the people of Israel. In the law, the people of Israel are reminded of their sinfulness and of how undeserving they are of God's grace. Here in chapter 12, you have the context of worship. In the first few verses, Moses reminds the people that these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And then he commands them to destroy the altars of worship, the places of worship that the people of the land had placed on every high place and under every green tree and upon every hill, to destroy these places of worship. And he ends in verse 4 with this: you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And then from verses 5 through verse 28, the Lord describes how the people are to worship, focusing on them offering the sacrifices, bringing it to the place which he would choose, the temple, which, you know, from the rest of the scripture is in the city of Jerusalem. He reminds them that they're not to eat of the blood of the sacrifices, for in the blood of the sacrifices is the life of the animal, to pour that blood upon the ground. And then we come to our passage in verse 28. And the Lord reminds the people of what he is going to do and what he requires of them. Last time when we looked at Deuteronomy 5, you saw that everyone must worship God according to his command. And by God's grace today, I would like to show you that the essence of true worship is worshiping God as he commands. The essence of true worship is worshiping God as he commands. You are to beware of false worship, and you are to, and we'll look at the heart of true worship. So beware of false worship, and we'll look at the heart of true worship. Beware of false worship. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow after them. You see, the Lord is warning the people of Israel that they are not to worship God like the world does. For the way the world worships God is attractive and deadly. Notice the context of this worship. God says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess. Remember that the people of Israel are not in the promised land. One of the things we often tend to do is we forget the context within which these commands of God are given. You know that we've been working through the books of Joshua and the books of Judges, and we might be forgiven to think that when we jump to Deuteronomy, that the people of Israel are already in the promised land, but they're not there. They're standing on the outside. God hasn't brought them into the promised land. They have not yet dispossessed anybody. They yet do not yet have a land that they can call their own. The enemy is all around them. And here Moses reminds them, and he reminds them of God's promise, that when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess. He doesn't say if the Lord cuts them off from before you. He says, when the Lord cuts them off before you, that you will go into the promised land, you will take possession of this land, and you will dispossess them. It's not a possibility. It will be a reality for the people of Israel. And when this takes place, when you dispossess the nations, when you drive them out, as they were commanded to utterly destroy the people, when you displace them and dwell in their land, the Lord reminds them that they are to take heed to themselves. He warns them of false worship. Take heed that you are not ensnared to follow after them. What is it exactly that he is talking about? Well, you know from the context, and that's why we read the rest of this chapter, that in this context, worship is first and foremost. How are you to approach God? How are you to offer him praise and honor? How are you to give him sacrifices before him? And Moses reminds the people that they are not to do it like the nations. That word, take heed, is guard, observe, be vigilant against. Watch out for yourself. You know, if you've ever gone into a building that is less than safe, perhaps a burned out building or something like that, you have to be careful where you step. If you've gone into an old barn, we used to love to go onto these farms with these old barns, and you had to watch out where you step because the boards were rotten or cracked or there were holes all over the place. You had to take heed and walk carefully. That's the idea here with this word. Take heed. Be careful what you do and how you do it. For there is a danger that you are not ensnared to follow after them. What does it mean to follow after them? It means to do the things that they do, to follow the example of them. Well, who are them? The nations. What is it that the nations had done? They had worshipped God according to their own imagination, according to what they thought God, the gods, required of them. You'll see later on some part of their worship also meant that they offered their own children as sacrifices to them. You know, this is not something that is new and not something that is old and simply for that time. If you go and visit in Mexico, there are these different places that you can go, places of worship, where they have these pyramids, and at the top of a pyramid is an altar. And upon that altar, they would offer live human sacrifices to their gods. Or they also have in Mexico these cenotes, these sinkholes full of water. And I've heard stories of them taking their young virgin daughters and weighing them down with gold and silver chains and casting them into the cenote as an offering to the Lord. Why would they do that? Because they believe that somehow God is pleased with that kind of sacrifice. And so Moses warns the people, beware that you are not ensnared. To be ensnared is to be caught, entangled, to be trapped. Moses is warning the people of God that the worship of the nations is a trap. It is something in which you will find yourself destroyed, in which you will find it is deadly. And what's interesting about this is that he says, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow after them after they are destroyed from before you. Would you go into a boat that has been sunk and not been repaired for a journey around the world? You wouldn't do that, would you? The boat has already been sunk. It has already gone to the bottom of the water, whatever water body that is that it is in. Why would you bring it up to the surface, put it on the water again, and get in it and try to go across? You wouldn't do that, would you? What would happen? You would sink to the bottom. Well, that's what's happening here with the people of Israel. God has promised them that when they come into the land, he is going to dispossess the people. The common view at that time was that the God of the victors was the most powerful God. And so when the people are dispossessed from the land, whose God is strongest? Is it the gods of the land or the gods of the people or the God of the people of Israel? Well, you know the answer to that question. It is the God of the people of Israel who is the most powerful. You see, the nations could not stand before this God. Their walls came tumbling down simply because the people of God marched around it 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. They were victorious against overwhelming odds. And yet the danger is that the people of Israel would be attracted to the worship of these gods. How well does God know our hearts? He knows that we are inclined to turn away from Him in our worship, in our practices, in our love for Him. And so He warns us ahead of time, even as He warned His people ahead of time, that to worship Me in any other way than what I have prescribed is a deadly trap. You will find yourself encumbered and ensnared by it. Why would you worship those gods which were destroyed from you? And then he instructs them, do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You know, he's saying, not only do not serve their gods the way they do, don't try to figure out how they do their worship. Don't go to their temples and observe their rituals and say, oh, that's how God would have me. That's how God would be worshipped, have me to worship Him. Don't ask after it. Don't learn after it. Don't follow after it. You see, he says, don't inquire after their gods. It's a religious focus. You see, the temptation in our day and in our age is to look at the world around us and say, you know, there are not very many people that come to our worship services. Why is that? Are we doing something wrong? You know, maybe we're not entertaining enough. So let's get some entertainment in. Let's add some kind of religious dance to our worship services. That'll draw people. That'll fill the pews. Let's make things exciting in our worship. Let's draw the people in. That's the temptation and that's the danger, especially for small churches. And I'm not saying that we're perfect and that we've got it all down, but when we look at the churches around us, are we not often surprised and wonder and scratch our head and say, how come there are so many people filling those places and people don't come here? And I'm not saying that the truth of the gospel isn't being proclaimed in those places. But the fact of the matter is that God desires that we worship Him in simplicity. That our worship is to be guided by what He has told us and taught us in His Word. We look around at the world around us and we say, man, there's got to be something we can do. Singing hymns? Singing psalms? That's kind of old-fashioned. We don't want to be old-fashioned. We want to be relevant to the world around us. We want to add to the things that we do. We want to be attractive. But brothers and sisters, forgive me if I've just said this, but what we do to bring people in, we must do to keep people in. If we entertain people, then when we cease to entertain, they will stop listening and stop coming. And so you find in many churches where entertainment has kind of come to the fore that the preaching of the Word of God has taken a back seat. That worship is the equivalent of our emotions being moved, not our hearts and minds and affections being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Moses reminds the people, don't inquire after their gods, for they're not gods. They could not even save their own people. How do you think they're going to save you? How do you think that worshiping them is going to endear you any more to Me, to what I would have you to do? You see, the ways of the nations, the ways of the world around us, isn't a trap. It is an inescapable trap except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world worships what it does not know, what it cannot see with eternal consequences. The world flounders around searching for peace and hope, but only finding despair and destruction. You see, there are many churches that have turned completely away from the Word of God. The command of God, as you'll see here in the last verse, is completely ignored. For you see, the essence of true worship is worshiping God as He commands. You are to beware of false worship. But what is the heart of true worship? The heart of true worship is worshiping God according to His precepts and His commands. What does the Lord say? He says in verse 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. I do not want you to do what the nations do. I do not want you to incorporate the practices of pagan religions into biblical worship." You know, there has been this this in practice, if not in theory, this syncretism in the Christian church. Syncretism simply means a mixture of pagan practices into biblical worship. The Roman Catholic Church in Latin America, when they came and they evangelized there, they replaced the animistic gods of the people with images of the saints, so that you walk around or you see their parades in which they venerate the saints. But the ritual seems oddly pagan enough. They replaced pagan worship centers with Christian places of worship without pointing people to Christ. You see, pagan deities are given biblical names or names of the saints. That's syncretism, worshiping, mixing true biblical worship with the worship of other nations. And that was the problem of Israel over and over and over again. As you read through the Old Testament, over and over again, the people of Israel are charged with worshiping other gods, turning away from the living and true God, and practicing their religion the way that the people around them practiced their religion. But you see, Christian worship can never be divorced from the directives of God. Pagan worship isn't biblical worship. It's pagan worship, even if you mix it with Christian images. But the purpose of Christian worship, biblical worship, is to distinguish God's people from the world around them. Brothers and sisters, our worship ought to distinguish us from the people around us. Not because we're better, not because we're great, not because we've got it all together, but because of our God whom we serve. God does not want you to worship the way the world worships. God wants you to be a distinct people, distinct from every other religion that is in the face of the earth. God's people are to bring Him glory. And our worship is to bring us into the presence of God Himself spiritually. For one day, brothers and sisters, you will no longer be worshiping God in spirit, but you will worship God as He is in His very presence. You will see your Lamb, the Lamb that was slain before the world, the Savior, as He is. His nail-scarred hands and His pierced side and His nail-scarred feet. That is the God whom we serve. And Moses warns the people, you are not to worship God like the peoples, for you are to be separate, set apart to give me glory and honor. For he says, this is what the people do. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. They burn their sons and daughters. Can you imagine that? And that is to please their God? What kind of a God demands that kind of a sacrifice of its followers? Not the God of the Scripture. For the God of the Scripture offered himself, his own Son, upon the cross. He was beaten and struck in order that your sin and my sin might be forgiven. There is no need for such ritualistic practices, such detestable practices, and this offering of one's own children to the gods is but the tip of the iceberg for pagan worship, ritual prostitution, orgies in the names of God, offering food and drink to stone and wood idols. Brothers and sisters, these are all inventions of man's imagination. Attempts to appease a God whom they do not know. Attempts to make themselves acceptable in the sight of a God which is not a God. And these are the things that the people of Israel are commanded not to do. But what is true worship? If you are not to worship God like the pagans do, not offering their children as sacrifices, what are you to do? How are you to worship God? Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. True worship is obedience to the commands of God. That you are to do what God commands you to do in worship. That you are to worship God only in the way that He commands you to worship. In our theology, we have a term for this. We call it the regulative principle of worship, which says that you must only do in worship that which God commands you to do in worship. That which has warrant or which has support from the Scriptures alone. This was in contrast to the normative principle of worship, which was something that Martin Luther embraced. And the normative principle of worship said that if it is not expressly forbidden in Scripture, then you may do it. And that left the room open for things like altars and opportunity for Martin Luther to reform the church of his day. But you see, here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, you have the regulative principle of worship. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Remember the context. It's that of worship, the worship of God. Whatever I command you to do, be careful to observe it. You must do what God requires of you. You must worship Him only in the way that He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now, as you read through the Pentateuch, the first five books, and you read of the laws that God had given to Moses, to His people, you find a lot of these ceremonial laws, offering of sacrifices and clean and unclean animals, and all of the regulation that is involved with that. Their worship was complex. Their worship required that they do a lot of things. And yet their worship could never atone for their sin. It was never enough. The sacrifice, the trespass offering, had to be offered year in and year out. For we are told the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. For those Old Testament ceremonies and practices always pointed ahead to the sacrifice that was to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Scripture calls the Lamb of God. Revelation describes Him as the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, the Old Testament worship pointed ahead. But we have Christ. We have the fullness of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. There is no longer need for these animal sacrifices. There is no longer need for all of those ceremonies which set the people of God apart. Yet our worship is simplified. It's not simplistic. It's plain in that sense. It's not boring. It's unadorned. For we worship God with our spirit. We worship God with everything that we have and everything that we are. We don't need any aids. We have God's word in which he has revealed himself to us. And thus, in our worship, we worship by singing, with prayer, with the reading of God's word, with the proclamation of God's word, with our tithes and our offerings. All of these you find warrant in the scriptures. This is what God requires of us. Remember what he said in his word. He said in his word in Psalm 51, "You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These are the things that God will not despise." And brothers and sisters, that's how we are to worship God, in spirit and in truth, not with elaborate ceremonies, not in ways that are, in a worldly sense, attractive. Please don't misunderstand. The worship of God's people is attractive to the people of God. For when the word of God is proclaimed, the heart of the people of God rejoice. Yes, even when we struggle, even when we find ourselves battling sin, the true believer, when he enters into the presence of God to hear God's word read and proclaimed, delights in the mercy of God, which endures forever. You see, our worship isn't the worship of the world. It's a worship that is focused on God. It's a worship that points to Christ and away from ourselves. It's a worship in which we recognize how sinful we are, how far short we have fallen of God's glory, and yet of his grace and his mercy given to sinners undeserved. That is what our worship expresses. That is what our worship ought to express. And notice what God says. "You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." You are to worship me, not according to your imagination, not according to how you think God might like to be best worshipped. No, you must worship as God commands you to worship him. You see, you cannot add to the worship, but you are not to remove from the worship. You see, our propensity is to avoid what we don't like. Isn't that true? We want to avoid confrontation. We want to avoid those parts of our worship that are difficult. Well, your worship is boring. You don't have a worship band to lead you in worship. Brothers and sisters, we have something much greater. We have a worship choir, the people of God, to worship God with their voices in song. What more do you want? What more do you need? How else will you be involved in the worship of God? When you worship God in your singing, when we worship God in our prayer, you are giving God glory the way that he desires to be glorified among his people. But our propensity is to remove. Oh, we don't want to sing. We don't want to sing those kinds of songs. They're not exciting. Let's sing something that moves our heart, that moves the emotions so that we feel like we've been in worship. Our worship moves the affections. It ought to move your heart to embrace Christ and not simply be emotionalism. God is very specific in his directions for worship. You shall not add to them. You shall not remove from them. There is no room for innovation in our worship. God doesn't simply forbid specific activities in worship like the normative principle would teach. God doesn't permit additional activities in worship, like the imaginations and innovations of men. But God says, you must worship me. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. You see, the only acceptable way of the worship of God is to worship out of the commands and precepts of the Scripture. Our elements of worship are those things that I mentioned: reading of Scripture, preaching, singing, prayer, sacraments. The circumstances of worship, those are the time of our worship, the place of our worship. We could just as easily worship God underneath the tree outside there in our yard as we could within this facility. There are brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ who have no facility and who regularly meet together under the tree to worship God. That's a circumstance of our worship. And the forms of our worship are the specific content. What scripture do we read? What passages are preached on? What songs do we sing? These are all part, must all be based upon the Word of God. Bring our eyes to Christ. Lift our eyes above to where Christ is seated. What does worship mean to you? How do you approach worship? Do you approach worship with a laissez-faire attitude, a sort of a laid-back and we'll see what happens kind of an attitude? Or have you given consideration to what we do in worship and why we do it in worship? Our worship is part of a long line of practice dating to the days of Adam, when Adam and his descendants first began to call upon the name of the Lord. Worship is more than feeling good about yourself. It is about being challenged by the truth of the gospel. Where you have sinned, you need to be confronted with that. Where you have recognized God's mercy, that ought to pick you up. There's not one of us here who can say, I have not sinned. Worship is about casting yourself upon the grace of God. Worship is about lifting up God's name in a way that he commands you. And you and I both know that we do not worship God perfectly this side of heaven. For we live in the midst of a world that is under the curse of sin. We've seen that and experienced that in our own midst this week, haven't we? The frailty of age and the weakness of the flesh. But we worship a mighty God, one who cares for his people, one who cared enough for his people that he sent his only begotten Son, that your sin might be washed away by his blood. But if you do not know Christ, then you will never worship God properly. Perhaps that doesn't bother you, but it should. For though you refuse to bend the knee before God in submission, though you may refuse to bend the knee before God to worship him, one day your knee will be bent as you bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ in hateful submission to him. And on that day, God's justice will be demonstrated in your life. He'd have you magnify his grace, but instead you will magnify his justice. Oh, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, let us not bow the knee in hateful submission to the Lord, but in thankful gratitude for the forgiveness that has been purchased for you by Christ. You see, our worship, it isn't a matter of externals. It isn't a matter of what we do, though what we do must be according to the Word of God. True worship is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart that casts itself at the foot of the cross. Do not let the poison of false worship, of false hope, destroy your spiritual life. Worship God as he directs you to worship him. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take it away. That is how we must worship our God.